The Bible contains a lot of promises from God to His people. And the main one, of course, is that we will be resurrected as eternal spirit beings when Christ returns, either that or changed into spirit beings at His return. And then we'll be healed of all of our infirmities that we have now. Never get tired or suffer in pain anymore. And we'll be able to help other people. That's what God's plan is, to help other people during 1,000 years to grow and to develop so that they can be in God's kingdom as well. So that's a lot, isn't it? I mean, He's promising us not only eternal life, but things to do. It's not just going to heaven and playing on a harp or something like that. It's actually something to do that benefits other human beings, and we can be part of God's kingdom forever in a time that'll be a lot happier than the present day. But what does He expect from us? He's giving us a lot. What does He expect from us? And so that's what I want to talk about today. What does God want from us? Or what God wants from us? Most religious people believe, and I'm not going to have you turn there, what it says in John 3:16, and when I was a boy in attending the Methodist church and going to Sunday school, that's one of the scriptures they wanted us to memorize. You know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so many people have taken that to mean, and I think that is even taught in churches today, that all you have to do is just believe on Jesus Christ, and how you conduct yourself in your life is kind of a secondary thing. So if you'll turn over to Micah in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, Micah talks about what God wants from His people. And since God doesn't change, we'll assume that God wants the same things for us today. I'm going to start in verse 7, Micah chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" You know, would God be pleased with things like that? No. In verse 8, it says, this is what God will be pleased with. It says, "Has God shown you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly," that's to live a righteous life, obey God, "to love mercy," you know, to extend mercy to other human beings, "and to walk humbly with your God," to have a humble attitude toward God, not thinking that we know everything, but being willing to learn what God wants us to know. Those seem pretty basic, but we don't always know what God wants us to do. And when Paul was called, God called him, and he was a very zealous Pharisee, but he persecuted God's church, and so it was a special calling. God doesn't always call people who are persecuting His people, but He did in the case of Paul. And the first thing that Paul asked him, and it was the resurrected Jesus Christ that talked to him, said that he's persecuting him. And Paul said, "What do you want me to do?" And so Paul expected that God would have something for him to do. And He did, had a lot for him to do. But at that present time, He just told him, you know, you go into the city and talk to an individual there and he'll tell you what to do. And so that got him off to a start. Paul did what God told him to do. Turn to James, if you will. James chapter 2. James was, book of James was, I guess, kind of criticized by Martin Luther because called it a book of straw, but actually James talks a lot about the need to obey God and to do things, and perhaps that's why Luther said that. James chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse 17. And this is kind of a memory scripture, I think. James chapter 2 and verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So faith without works is dead, right? But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And Paul said, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So it is something that we do then, isn't it? Something that we have to do in our lives rather than just believe in God and have faith. Then he goes on to say, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Now that was a work, definitely, wasn't it? Wasn't just an act of faith. Abraham had to do something, and it was a tremendous task that he had to do, a great thing that Abraham did. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works was made perfect? Faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So Abraham believed God, didn't he? So let's take a look at some of the events in Abraham's life, because we can learn a lot from them. And I think there's a parallel between Abraham's calling in his life and that of converted Christians, you and me today. But why did God lead Abraham through difficult tests? And there were a number of tests that God led Abraham through. Well, the same reason God leads us through tests. At least two reasons I could think of. One was, it was for Abraham's good. You know, Abraham was not perfect at all. He had flaws in his character, and he was spiritually immature, I guess you could say, when he was called, although he was probably a decent man, human being, and all that kind of thing. But he had character flaws, and God wanted him to see what they were so that he could repent of them and change and grow. And also, God had to know where Abraham was going to be. You know, was Abraham going to follow God? Was he going to put God first? And so God led him through some trials so that both he and God could see that. So let's turn to Genesis 12 for Abraham's calling. Genesis 12, we spend some time in Genesis. Abraham, God chose Abraham. Abraham didn't choose God. That's the way it is with us too. I wasn't particularly interested in learning about God's way of life necessarily. I enjoyed going to church, Methodist church, and that sort of thing, but there was a lot I didn't know and was never really interested in knowing a great deal of things. So God called Abraham. This is what it says in Genesis 12 and verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, that's what he was named originally, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great, you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that was some general promises that God gave Abraham, or Abram. We'll see some more details added to those promises later on. But basically, that was a pretty good offer from God, wasn't it? But he said he would make him a great nation. And all he had to do then was pick up and leave and go where God told him to go. But think about that. Now, Abram was 75 years old at that time. And he had gotten established pretty well. He had a wife, and he had a household. Didn't have any children, but he had a household and livestock. And he was doing fairly well. And there his father and his relatives lived nearby. Why should he pick up and go somewhere that he didn't know about? So it took a certain amount of faith for Abraham to do that, didn't it? Do you remember when God called you? I remember when God called me when I was, probably after I got out of the Army, although I'd received Plain Truth before that and read a little bit about it and so forth. But there was a certain time when I had to make a decision, right? So I'm sure you did too. You're going to stay there with your family, your friends, people that you've grown up with, go to the church where you've known everybody all your life, and they know you, and so forth. Or are you going to do this new thing? Maybe your family wouldn't appreciate it too much. Maybe Abram's family thought he was being a little foolish. After all, they didn't know where he was going necessarily, and he didn't either. Didn't know what kind of a place it would be. All he knew is that God had told him something. And so was God going to back up those promises or not? Was God going to be true to him or not? Was Abraham going to have the faith he needed to follow him? So some of us have left our families and friends, maybe even the church behind, and done what God revealed to us to do, right? And we had to make some changes in our life. So Abraham had to make some big changes in his life too. And it was a big deal for Abraham to pick up and move, just like it was a big deal for us to answer God's calling. Leave everything that we had known pretty much behind. Now, I don't know if we severed all of our relationships with the families and friends and things like that, but some of them we have. So it required Abraham, the big thing that it required for Abraham and for that requires for us is that he put God first. Turn to Luke 14, if you will. And I remember counseling for baptism with Carl McNair back in St. Louis, actually St. Anne, a suburb of St. Louis. And this is the scripture that he read to me. I hadn't thought about this before. And this is what it says, Luke 14, verse 26. Luke 14, verse 26. This is what Jesus said to the multitude. If anyone comes to me, does not hate. Well, it doesn't mean hate. It means love less by comparison. God doesn't want us to hate our parents, for sure. It says, does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. So, if you're counseling for baptism and the minister reads that to you, you know, that's kind of a sobering thing to think about, isn't it? So I have to be willing to do all that if I want to follow Jesus Christ. That's what it says here. And goes on to say, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So, that's a big decision that you had to make. And for me, my first counseling for baptism, I decided I didn't want to do that. That sounded like a lot. But I did, after thinking about it for a while, decided, well, that was the only choice I had to make. But a lot of people have had to make that same choice too. It's a difficult choice, and that's the choice that Abraham had to make. He didn't have to follow God. He could have said, well, you know, I kind of like it here, and I got some pretty good things going. I know all my family and friends and relatives, and I think I'll just stay here. Maybe you can call somebody else. But that's not what he did. So, Jesus said that we would, if we would follow him, that he would make sure that we would receive a reward. Turn to Mark 10, if you will. Mark 10, verse 29. Mark 10, verse 29. And so Peter had, one of his apostles had said, well, we've given up everything and left everything and followed you, just like Abraham basically had. And so what's in it for us? And Jesus said, surely I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers, sisters or father or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake, but in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now and this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. Well, that doesn't mean they're going to get rich just by following God. But most of us, I think, consider that if we've lost any families, we've had them replaced with our church family. And that's true. And I know some people who have lost houses and been able to recover and get another one. My wife's family, her mother and father, is a good example of that. They lost a house after coming into the church, had to change a job. And so a number of years went by. I think it's like 20 years or something. And finally, they've got one in San Angelo, Texas. And it was a kind of a fixer-upper, but they got it for not very much money, and they got the money from the Veterans Administration because he was on disability and he'd got some back pay. And so they got the house for free after that period of time. I know it doesn't always happen, but it did happen in that instance. So God will take care of us. God took care of Abraham. But it didn't always go real well for Abraham, even right after his calling. Let's go back to Genesis again, Genesis 12. And so Abraham picked up and left and journeyed south from where he was. He was in the Ur of the Chaldees. That's the Babylonian Empire. And he left there and went south toward Egypt. And he went through the land of Canaan. And on his way, he stopped for a while and found out that he didn't get an immediate answer to the promises that God gave him because there was a famine in the land. And so he had to pick up from there, and he went down to Egypt, which is not where he wanted to be. But did you ever think about this? After our baptism, did we expect that God would bless us immediately after our baptism, maybe. Maybe you had some hopes that God would see what a change we'd made in our life and would give us some big physical blessings, but it didn't necessarily turn out that way, did it? Not necessarily. We may have even had further trials for a while, more difficult trials, and done without, and maybe had to lose a job, or something like that, over the Sabbath or holy days. So God didn't just answer that promise real quickly, did he? Sometimes we have to wait a long time before God answers his promises. But God always keeps his promises. He just doesn't tell us about the time sometimes. Well, there was a test for Abraham then as he went down into Egypt. So Genesis 12 and verse 11. It came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." Well, it took him 75 years to figure that out, I guess. But anyway, that was a compliment that she got. And apparently she was a very beautiful woman, because it didn't take too long until they were down in Egypt, until the Pharaoh found out that, hey, here was this beautiful woman that had just come into the area. And because Abraham had told her to tell everybody, and he told everybody that she was his sister. Actually, she was his half-sister. So it was a half-truth. And so Pharaoh did get her. You know, he was a king, and he could take any woman he wanted to. And she wasn't married, apparently, so he decided he would have take Sarah, too. But it didn't work out for Pharaoh, because God plagued him for that. And then Pharaoh found out that the truth, and so he sent Abraham away, and he even blessed Abraham with extra possessions, didn't he? So despite the fact that Abraham had a lack of faith here, Abraham should have noticed that. He didn't learn his lesson on this particular case, as we'll see a little later on. But he did learn that God kept his promise anyway, because God blessed him anyway. You know, sometimes we've made mistakes in our lives, haven't we? And had a lack of faith or something, perhaps. But God still blessed us anyway, didn't he? Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today, probably. But Abraham took matters into his own hands, which was another lesson that he needed to avoid. He didn't put God first, didn't have enough faith in God. And so he decided he'd try this other tactic, because he thought Pharaoh probably would want Sarah, and he did. But perhaps he would have done better if he had just prayed to God about it and asked God for guidance on what to do, rather than take matters into his own hands. That's a good lesson for us today, isn't it? Now, Abraham had some good qualities, though, like us. God called us probably because some of the good qualities that we have. Abraham had some very good character traits. He was generous, especially with Lot. Remember when they had a quarrel, the workers over the sheep, and Abraham called Lot and said, "Well, let's you go this way and you take this land, and I'll take another part of the land. I'll give you first choice." And so Lot chose the land around Sodom, which was more fertile, and Abraham got the hill country. It worked out better for Abraham, but it just showed that he was not selfish and not greedy. Abraham was Lot's uncle, and I'm sure he could have had seniority, you might say, over it, but he was very generous, wasn't he? And Abraham believed God, something that not everybody does. Abraham believed God, and so he tried to do what God told him to do. Now, he made a big mistake, he and his wife. Genesis 16. Remember, God said to him, when he called him, said, I'll make you a great nation, didn't he? But at that time, he didn't tell him specifically, well, you and Sarah are going to have a child. He didn't say that, but Abraham, probably, assuming, and I would too, if I was in his shoes, that yeah, that's probably how it's going to happen, because that was his wife. He didn't have any other wives or concubines. And so it just made sense that God was going to give him a son through Sarah. But it didn't happen. Not immediately, for sure. As a matter of fact, they waited and waited, and it was, what, Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100 when they finally had Isaac. But this was before that happened. And they hadn't had any child, and they couldn't have a child, and so they were very frustrated, you might say, about this. And so they talked together about it. And let's take a look at Genesis 16, verse 2. Genesis 16, verse 2. So Sarah said to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. We might think, well, boy, this is really a dumb thing to do. Of course, we know the story. But they'd been waiting a long, long time. And even today, in our society today, there is such a thing as surrogate mothers, you know. And if a couple can't have children themselves, then sometimes they will hire a woman to have a baby for the wife. And then that baby will be theirs. And they'll raise it. And so this was kind of the same thing, only it was a low-tech society, you know. And so the baby, Sarah thought that they would have a baby, and her maidservant would have a baby, and it could be hers. She could raise it. And that would be the way that they could fulfill God's promise, the way that they could have descendants. After all, God had promised that they would. And, you know, sometimes we think we've waited a long time for God, and he is kind of slack in fulfilling his promises. And I imagine Abraham and Sarah felt that way then. But God was just testing them. It was really a difficult test, though. Really a difficult test, because Abraham was 75 when he was called. I think he was 86 when Ishmael was born. So that would have been 11 years they had waited. And nothing, you know. So they felt like they had to do something. But it was going to lead to a major problem. A major problem that we see in the news today. You know, it's followed them all their lives, all the way down through history. And it's a cause of much dissension and much problem in the world today. And that's that he had a son through Hagar, who was an Egyptian. She was a maidservant of Sarah. So they did have a son. Abraham was happy with Ishmael. He even prayed to God that Ishmael would, he would use Ishmael and he would serve God. And God told him then, he said, no, that's not the way it's going to be. In chapter 17, verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarah anymore, but Sarah shall be her name." Sarai, meaning princess. He said, "And I'll bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I'll bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." And Abraham fell on his face and laughed because he was pretty old. Said, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Didn't seem very likely, did it? It was physically impossible, as a matter of fact. That's what it was. Do you ever find anything that's physically impossible for us that only God can help us with? Sometimes. You know, our church, as a matter of fact, is very small, isn't it? How are we ever going to preach the gospel to the world? Probably, physically, it's probably not very likely. But with God, it's possible, isn't it? And any problems that we have in our lives may be physically impossible for us. With God, it's possible. God is able to do that. Look what he was able to do with Abraham and Sarah. And so he goes on to say in verse 18, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. Even told him what to call him, meaning laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. So God was going to bless Isaac rather than Ishmael, give the great blessings. But he did go on to say in verse 20, God was merciful to Abraham and even to Ishmael to a certain extent. He said, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I'll make him a great nation. We know that has come true today, too. Ishmael, of course, is the father of modern-day Arabs, basically. I know there are some people in literal descendants from Esau that may be part of that, too. But basically, Ishmael is the father of modern-day Arabs. And the Arabs do trace their lineage back to Abraham. So what kind of a person was Ishmael going to be? What kind would his descendants be? If you look back into chapter 16, verse 11, God is talking to, says the angel of the Lord. I think that's the one who became Jesus Christ. But at any rate, it says the angel of the Lord said to her, said to Hagar, behold, you are with child, verse 11. Chapter 16, verse 11. Behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. Call his name Ishmael, meaning God hears, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Now, here's the bad news. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So he was not going to be somebody who was a peacemaker, you might say, right? He was going to cause trouble and even have trouble fighting among themselves, the Arabs do, as we see on the news. So that's the kind of person Ishmael was going to be. Now let's look at Genesis 20. Abraham hadn't quite learned his lesson that he had a chance to learn when he went down into Egypt. In Genesis 20 and verse 2. Well, let's start in verse 1. So, this is after Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So it's the same thing that happened down in Egypt. Have we ever made the same mistake twice, you think, in our lives? Probably so. Sometimes we don't learn the first time and God has to repeat the lessons with us. We wonder why we have to go through a similar trial, and maybe it's because we didn't learn the lesson God wants us to. And that's what happened here with Abraham and Sarah. And so, in verse 3, God was still protecting Abraham and Sarah. God came to Abimelech in a dream at night and said to him, "Indeed, you're a dead man." And so Abimelech was afraid of that, and he respected this vision that he had, apparently, and found out that it was Abraham and Sarah and that they were married, and so he also sent them away and gifts as they departed. So God even blessed Abraham again in that particular lesson. And perhaps Abraham learned his lesson then. We don't see him repeating that anymore. But Abraham had another test. We turn to Genesis 21 and verse 9. And it was because of the bad decision they made earlier about having a baby through Hagar. Because Hagar and Sarah didn't get along after that. Hagar taunted Sarah about not being able to have a baby. And then later on, when they were able to have a baby, Ishmael teased Isaac. Some sources say he actually physically abused him, maybe, shoved him around, slapped him around, things like that. Anyway, it caused a great deal of dissension in the family. And so something had to be done. Of course, Sarah wanted Hagar to leave permanently, and she persuaded, that's what she told Abraham to do. Abraham didn't want to do it. He had grown to love Ishmael. It was his son, and he didn't want him to be shipped away somewhere where he couldn't visit him on a daily basis. But that's what God told him to do. He said, "Well, listen to your wife, because otherwise you're going to have major problems in the family." Sometimes we make mistakes, and there aren't any good resolutions for those. And that's what happened here with Sarah and Abraham. Made a bad mistake, so now they have to make the best of it. There's really no good thing to do. There's just a lesser of two evils, you might say. And so Abraham had to send Ishmael away. Send him away with his mother. He didn't give him very much. If you look in Genesis 21 and verse 14, it says, "Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread." The commentaries say it was food, various types of food, and a skin of water. It was enough water to last a couple days, not very much. Put it on her shoulder and gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness. So the commentaries that I've read said that the reason why Abraham didn't give them very much was because he didn't want them to go very far away so that he would at least be able to see them occasionally. And maybe that was the case. But at any rate, they survived, and God did honor his blessing, honor his promise that he gave to Abraham about Ishmael. God didn't let him die. He blessed him, and he became a great nation. But the character of the Arabs is not that good. Now, let's see. Now we go to Abraham's really huge test. Turn to Genesis 22 and verse 1. Finally, they have a child together, Abraham and Sarah. And so the promise that they waited for many years has finally come true. And now God's going to give Abraham a big test. Now, God didn't give Abraham a big test, such a big test, when he called him. Because probably Abraham couldn't have handled it at that time. Isn't that the way it is with us? I remember if I had known when I was counseling for baptism what all I would have to go through and so forth, I don't know. You know, I might have changed my mind. I said, I see the future and I don't want to go through all of that. But, and maybe Abraham would have thought the same thing. But he sure wouldn't have wanted to wait, you know, 20 years or whatever it was. Well, he's 75, and then he was, you know, 100 when Isaac was born, so he waited 25 years. Sure wouldn't have wanted to wait 25 years to have a son, only to have God tell him, well, now you're going to have to sacrifice this son to me. That wasn't an unusual thing for people to do to their pagan gods, as we've read in the Bible. Some pagan nations, some of the people sacrificed their firstborn to their pagan gods. But God thought that was a terrible thing. That's one of the reasons why he kicked the people who lived in the land of Canaan out of the land, because they were doing that. And so God didn't want that. He didn't like that. But that's exactly what he asked Abraham to do. It was a huge test. Genesis 22, verse 1. And commentaries that I read, or Josephus really, said that by this time Isaac was a young man, 27. That's what Josephus said. So it wasn't just a little kid that he was taking up there. He was a strong young man. And Abraham was probably couldn't have wrestled him down and putting him up on that altar without Isaac's acquiescence, you might say. He trusted his father, and he must have trusted God too, that God was more merciful than that. But in Abraham's mind, God was going to have him go through with it. And so it took him 3 days to go to the place of offering. And during that time, Isaac was dead in Abraham's mind. Kind of like Jesus Christ was dead 3 days and three nights, you know. Because these pictured God the Father and Jesus Christ. So in verse 3, it says in chapter 22, Abraham rose early in the morning. It was a habit of his to, whenever there was something that he didn't really want to do, didn't care to do too much, he'd get up early in the morning and get it over with. And so he got up early in the morning and they saddled his donkey and took two young men and his son, split some wood for the burnt offering and went to the place God had told him to. In that place was Mount Moriah in the previous verse. And that's where they say was the site of Jerusalem today. So maybe the site of the temple. So anyway, Abraham did this. And as we've heard the story, he got to the point of actually killing his son. Got the knife raised and going to kill him. And an angel intervened and said, stop, you don't have to do that. In verse 12, he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So God wanted to find out from Abraham. I guess God's got a special place for Abraham and his kingdom. But that was a tremendous test and that Abraham passed. And he was able to pass it because he'd gone through some other tests before that, and not because he had seen what he could do, but because he had seen what God could do despite him. And so God said, now I know that you fear God. I know. God wants to know that about us too. God wants to be absolutely sure about us before he's going to allow us to be in his kingdom, especially teaching other human beings. So what can we learn from Abraham's example? Abraham didn't have this kind of faith when God first called him. Neither did we, right? We grow in faith in time, don't we? And through the trials and difficulties that we go through, and seeing God's hand in things. Abraham saw that God always kept his word, always kept his promises. And we can see that too in our lives, can't we? God always keeps his promises. Sometimes we don't. But God always does. God never abandoned Abraham. The Bible says that Christ said he'd never leave us or forsake us. God won't ever leave us, despite our weaknesses and the things, mistakes we make. And God was powerful enough to deliver Abraham when Abraham needed that deliverance, just like God is powerful enough to help us today. And God was very merciful to Abraham, even in dealing with Ishmael and the big mistake that Abraham and Sarah had made. So let's turn to Galatians, if you will. Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 6. Galatians 3 and verse 6. It says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So we're sons of Abraham if we have faith in God, if we believe God. Let's look in verse 29. It says, if we're converted, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if we follow God and remain faithful to him through our lives, we're converted and have God's Holy Spirit, then we're Christ and we are spiritual seed of Abraham. Now, some of us are physical seeds of Abraham, some of us in the room, some of us are not. But we can all be spiritual seeds of Abraham if we have the faith that he did and faith that God wants us to have in him. So Abraham's trials and lessons he learned helped him have the faith to trust God with what was most precious to him, his son Isaac. We might not have as much faith as Abraham did, but God wants us to have faith in him, trust him, put him first in our lives, because we should know that he loves us and he's merciful to us. He wants us to be in his kingdom as sons and daughters. So God wants us to live righteously in this lifetime, wants us to love mercy, and wants us to walk humbly with him just like Abraham did. So hopefully we'll learn some lessons from the story of Abraham.